Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but belated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and Flatline. Your host, Rick Hughes. And for the please stick around. It'll be just a few, maybe 30 minutes, some inspiration, some education. And we always do this without any type of manipulation. We're not trying to con anybody. We're not trying to hustle money. We're not trying to ask you to join any, trying to give it up, nothing like that. We're trying to give you accurate information. Information that will verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you will receive that information, if you believe it, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. But this show, the FLOT, F-L-O-T, designed to remember biblical truths, and hopefully introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning the Word of God. That's my job, to point you in the very well-qualified pastor you can grow under and study under on a daily basis until you reach spiritual maturity and give maximum glorification to God by representing Jesus through your life and actions. So hang with me. Go through this morning's issue of the Flatline. And please let me remind you of one thing before we get started. We have all of our shows transcribed. We even have the complete 2019, every one of those 52 shows transcribed in three different books. Three, like a copy of all three, which would include all 52 shows transcribed. Just contact us with rickhughesministries.org and we'll be glad to send them to you free. As well as any of our other books that we've written, they're all free. We never charge for anything because we've always known that if God is in it, He certainly will pay for it. Thank you for listening. Thank you for learning. Thank you for growing. Thank you for those who have contacted me and told me you are listening. And again, if you tune in and the show is not, please let us know because we have problems from time to time with radio stations not airing their obligation. So let us know if it doesn't come up and we'll find out which happened. So today we want to talk about something. You know, we talk about the Flatline being problem-solving devices. 10 unique problem-solving devices that God gave you in the Scripture. Whereas if you learn them and you use them, you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Problem-solving devices like rebound, which solves the problem of sin. The filling of the Holy Spirit, which solves the problem of the old sin natures controlling your life. The faith rest drill, which solves the problem of fear. Grace orientation, that solves the problem of works. Doctrinal orientation, which solves the problem of human viewpoint. A personal sense of destiny, which solves the problems of what is God's will for my life. Personal love for God is another problem-solving device, and that's the greatest virtue you and I could possess because that's motivational virtue. Impersonal love for all solves the problem of our neighbors with functional virtue. Sharing the happiness of God, that solves the problem of a miserable life because you never learned God's Word, never applied God's Word. And occupation with Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful 10 unique problem-solving devices actually taught by my pastor many years ago as I reteach it to you. So today, the greatest problem that we have, the greatest problem that man has is the problem of sin and death. That's the greatest problem. And we have to solve that. So the good news is that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. And our debt to God was paid by Him. So we're free. Free from the penalty of death and free from the power of sin. And if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you, in effect, will accept the offering He made on your behalf. It is a free gift from the compliments of God. If you do not receive the free gift, if you continue to just drift around in life, without any purpose, without any meaning, without any destiny, then you're playing with fire. And if you play with God, you might get burnt. Did you know that? If you play with God, you might get burnt. We first learn of God creating fire in the Bible in Genesis 1:3, where it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And that light created is what we call the sun. and it's actually a big ball of fire. Man needs it to stay warm, and of course light exposes everything in the darkness, but it's a wonderful heater. You know, we cannot look directly into it without ruining our eyes. And it's interesting, the Bible says no one can look on God and live, so you might remember that. So he did this in the snap of his fingers, figuratively speaking. God doesn't have fingers. But in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So he spoke it. He simply spoke it into existence. How did that sun get there? He spoke it. How did the universe get there? He spoke it. It's for this reason that's written in the Psalms, in Psalms 33:8-9. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The next place we see God using fire is in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:23, before the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken, he drove out the man and he placed at the entrance to the garden a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The tree of life was in the garden. The tree of good and evil was in the garden, and they were told not to eat from that tree. Of course, they did. But from Feeding on the Christ website, the author of that website, Nicholas Batzig, said this: after Adam and Eve sinned, God placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That sword represented the justice of God that would fall on any of Adam's descendants who sought to find their way back to God and to life by their own efforts. End quote. Jonathan Edwards, an early theologian in America, wrote this during the 1700s. Hence how vain and how dangerous are man's attempts to get eternal life by himself. There are many that, notwithstanding the flaming sword of God's justice and vindictive wrath that turn every way, they are endeavoring to find their own way to come to the tree of life. Many are bold to come in their own name, bold to come in their own righteousness, but there is no sword for them that come in the name of Jesus Christ. However, there is a flaming sword still for them that come in their own name. And here's the principle. Fire can kill, or fire can take a life. Fire can also sustain life by means of heat and food preparation. And fire is used by God as judgment in the Bible in many various passages that we're going to take a look at this morning. So if we seek to approach God any other way than through Jesus Christ, we only find the sword of fire, the fire of judgment. We see God using fire in Exodus chapter 3, where God called Moses through a burning bush. In this case, it was Moses that had fled from Egypt since he committed murder. Oh, you didn't know Moses murdered someone? Well, in Exodus 2:12, and he, that's Moses, looked this way and that way, and when he observed no man looking, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. I would call that premeditated murder. That's exactly why he had to flee Egypt and get out of there and go to the backside of the Midian desert. So, principle that you can learn here, if God can use a man who committed murder, can he use you? Can he? God's forgiveness covers your sin and my sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, you may be sitting in an institution incarcerated right this minute for a crime, maybe even what Moses did. Could God forgive you? Could God restore you to fellowship with him? And the answer is absolutely, 100%, positively, yes. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift that God gives is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Moses is working as a shepherd. He's 80 years old. And he's in the backside of the Midian desert where he had fled and married a Midianite priest's daughter. And the angel of the Lord appears unto him in a flame of fire in the middle of a bush. This angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself. Not after he's come to the earth. No, this was before he ever came to the earth. So he appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the middle of the bush. And he looked, Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it was not consumed. It was very strange. And Moses said, let me turn aside and see this sight. Why this bush has not been burned up? If it's on fire, I mean, surely it ought to be burned up, but it wasn't. And when the Lord saw that Moses responded to the miracle and turned to see what happened, he called him out of the midst of that bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, yes, it's me. Here I am. And the Lord said, draw no closer. Take off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. It might be worth noting the very presence of God is not to be defiled. Not to be defiled. Not to be defiled in any way by any type of dirt. And any need, if you're going to approach God, there must be humility. There must be obedience. He was told to take off his shoes, to obey, and to don't come any closer till you do. And then in verse 6, he said, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses covered his face. He was afraid to look upon God. And, you know, in the Bible, God uses fire as a symbol of his presence. In Exodus 19:18, and Mount Sinai was altogether in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke therefore ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. There it is, God coming down on Mount Sinai in fire. To the Israelites at Sinai, the glory of God looked like a consuming fire. It was written in Exodus 24:17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Sometimes when I'm out fishing at night fishing is a bass hobby, bass fishing my hobby, there'll be dew or moisture or fog coming off the water. The other night I was fishing, and on top of a hill there was a bright light, and the fog was up there, and the light was shining through the fog, and I thought about this. It looked like the glory of God shining through the fog. This is what the Jews experienced. It looked like a consuming fire, but listen, this is not metaphorical. This is literal. This is literal fire. All these passages that I'm giving you are very literal. They're not metaphorical. So God appeared as fire by night, as Moses led the people out of Egypt and through the Sinai desert to the promised land. In Exodus 13:21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give light so as to go by day and to go by night. In Leviticus 9:23, God demonstrated his acceptance of the offerings of Moses and Aaron. When they made an offering to God, it says in Leviticus 9:23, and Moses and Aaron, turn the page, went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and consumed the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. I think I would have too. What a demonstration of God's massive presence and power. Because of fire's heat and because of fire's destructive capability, it frequently appears in the Bible as a symbol of God's anger and of the judgment and destruction that sometimes are extension of that anger. However, I must warn you that when we talk about the anger of God, this is what we call an anthropomorphism. That's giving God human traits that he does not actually possess. God does not get angry. Anger is considered a sin in the Bible. Be angry and sin not, the Bible said. You're not supposed to be angry. It's unique about the Christian life, using in personal love. You have to ever be bitter. You don't have to ever be have to have revenge motivation or revenge tactics. This is not God mad. This is the justice of God executing judgment. So because of the heat of fire and destructive capability of fire, it appears symbol of God's judgment. Listen to Numbers 11:1. Now when the people, the Lord heard it, this is justice. So fire of the Lord, some on the camp. What happened here is they were taken out by before it. You have to do when you have a rebellion. God, find judgment. The Israel always come from low planning income, one in Egypt where they do, excuse me, 20 there. Well, as here for unspeaking. And so, complaining and murmur of unfaith. Now the Lord discipline. Occasionalness. You know what you're going through, pandemic. Sick of, I want God. Faithful. God has a nation and upon the deity for the belief Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord, Israelites, and in the desert for this judgment, God as well, not just for James and 51 through 50 came to pass to receive for Jesus steadfast Jerusalem and 50 sent messages. They went in and for the to prepare a not receive him. The place was set. No, they were wouldn't come there to stay. He, and it wouldn't welcome sight until the sons. You won't come heaven and it's like a, it's the way you get yourself. Misuse of the power of God. Just wish that God would send down fire and burn them all up. Bunch of rebels. There are times that we all would love for the rebels to disappear. However, they're not about to go away. We've been telling you for many years there's a train wreck coming and I can hear the whistle blowing. It appears the train wreck is arrived at the station. We are seeing ill content. We're seeing hatred. We're seeing maliciousness. We're seeing bitterness as never before in this country. This country is being divided and ripped apart by the forces of Satan himself. And you can complain about it. You can be mad about it. Or you can accept how the Lord's going to deal with it. Because I can assure you the justice of God will deal with it in his way. So, you have to understand this. You can't call down fire to burn up and destroy the people you don't like. Fire is used to evaluate your spiritual production. Did you know that? That you will face fire as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your spiritual production during your lifetime will be evaluated by fire. And what significant impact you had as a representative of Jesus Christ will be evaluated by fire. Where does it say that in the Bible? In 1 Corinthians 3:11-16. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. That's your salvation. That's Christ Jesus. It's like a concrete foundation you build a house on. So no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, then each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each person's work of what sort it is. This is not your sins. This is not a movie projector showing everybody who's looking at all the horrible things you did. This is all the production for God you claim you did. Things you did while you were out of fellowship with known sin in your life. Doing the right thing in the wrong way, violating the protocol plan of God, is wood, hay, and stubble. All that money you gave every time you went to choir, every time you did this, did that to church. If you had sin in your life, you quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, and you did it in the energy of the flesh. And it will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be shown to be wood, hay, and stubble. There will probably be a big bonfire for me, I'm sure, because like you, I've worked in the energy of the flesh as well. Just don't be roasting marshmallows over my fire, whatever you say, all right? So if any man's work abides, well, then it'll endure and he'll receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Listen to the next sentence. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're going to lose any rewards you might have had. You're not going to be able to glorify God throughout all eternity with any crowns you might want to lay at his feet. But here it is. You will be saved, even though your production was negative. This means that you were a loser believer. You got saved. You accepted Christ. You believed in Him, received Him as your Savior, and did nothing with it at all. You never learned the protocol plan of God. You never learned the 10 problem-solving devices. You never had any interest in growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You were totally distracted by the details of life. You're totally disoriented with your family or with your hobbies or whatever it was. Oh, you had a Bible. Yeah, you got a Bible. It's at home. You know right where it is. But you didn't pick it up. You didn't read it. You didn't listen to any pastor. You didn't attend church faithfully. You didn't grow spiritually. And all that stuff you did, all those good little deeds you did, will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Fire will destroy it. So there will be fire for the believer, and there will be fire for the unbeliever. In Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is called the second death. And anyone not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. You hear people talk about going to hell. When an unbeliever dies, he goes to hell. But that's not the lake of fire. At the end, the great white throne of judgment, he's brought out of hell and brought before the great white throne of judgment and evaluated. And is his name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Certainly not, because he died without Christ. And he is thrown into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. And Satan and the false beast, they're all in the lake of fire. This is God's justice and judgment on all unbelievers who rejected the free gift of reconciliation. God gave you something free. God gave you the free gift of eternal life. He sacrificed His own Son for you, and you ignored it, turned your nose at it, walked away from it, said you didn't want it. Well, fire is exactly what God will use to destroy the sin-plagued earth eventually and the entire infected universe. Now, this leads me to believe that sin will infect the universe eventually someday. In 2 Peter 3:12, as you look forward to the day of God and to speed to its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. This is total destruction of the entire universe. The entire universe will evaporate. Now, you will watch it. You'll be in heaven. You'll be in your resurrection body. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's coming. That's coming. Here's the application. The ultimate problem we have is the virus of sin and spiritual death. Through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that problem can be eliminated for you today. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. There you have it. It's all provided for you. All free. Compliments of grace of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. No fire in your life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you believe that? Will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It is a simple act of faith. Because the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do that in your private prayer today. Thank you for listening. I look forward to seeing you next week. Thank you.
Welcome to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. The Flatline is always designed to remind you of biblical principles, biblical truths, and hopefully introduce you to an in-depth way of studying, learning God's Word. We do it without any type of manipulations, no solicitations, just 30 minutes of education, motivation, inspiration. That's my job. Verify it, identify the plan of God for your life, so hopefully you can orient and adjust to the plan. It's always wonderful to study and have the Lord give me different information, things that I can teach you. It's been 15 years now that we've been broadcasting this radio show, and I do love hearing from so many of you that are contacting me all the way from California to New York. It's great to know that you're out there. It's great to know that you're listening. It's great to know that the money we're spending on radio stations is not for naught, that it's having an impact in your life, and that you are learning and you are growing and you're finding a way to get under a good pastor and study and grow and learn and apply it into your life every day. So let me give you a challenge today. The challenge today, what we want to look at today, is real simple. Remember, God gave you two ends. One of them you can sit with, one of them you can think with. And success in your life is going to depend on which one of those ends that you use. Heads, you will win, and tails, you will lose. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. So we have to learn how to think. We learn how to think. It's called the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, the New Testament is the mind of Christ. As we acquire the mind of Christ, as we learn how he thought, how he lived, we see how it's recorded by those apostles that wrote it and recorded it and delivered it to us by means of God the Holy Spirit. And we're able to take courage and be instructed, and that's the job that I have to do with you today. I'm not a pastor. I'm simply an evangelist, but my job is to direct you where you can get under a great pastor, to give you the good news that God loves you, that by grace you're saved through faith. You can't save yourself. You can't try to save yourself. It won't work. It's impossible, because you can never match the righteousness of God. That's why the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. All of our very own righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. The Bible's clear about that. So, for by grace we are saved through faith. It's the gift of faith. Titus said, not by works of righteousness which we did, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit that he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that we are justified by grace, and then we're made heirs according to the confidence we have of eternal life. So that's all there. It's true. It's real. And you've experienced it. And you're trying to grow. You're trying to advance in your spiritual life. That's wonderful news. In the book of 1 Kings, we want to take a look at something. And I'll remind you of some effects and go from there. The concept that I want to give you today is you cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. In the book of 1 Kings, found in that Old Testament, we have the account of the prophet Elijah, the prophet of God in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab and King Ahaziah. So here we hear a story about the prophet Elijah. Recorded for us, it's here that we learn how Elijah destroyed the prophets of Baal on a place called Mount Carmel, demonstrating their inability to call down fire on a sacrifice that they laid on the altar. You can read all about this in 1 Kings chapter 18. I don't want to take time to read all of that to you. It's a fascinating story how Elijah intimidated the prophets of Baal, and they demonstrated they didn't have any ability on fire, but Elijah could do that. So his challenge to the people of Israel, how long, and I'm quoting now what he said to them, how long do you halt between two opinions? God, then follow him. All, then you follow him. And they answered, not a word. Not a word. So that was the question that he asked them after calling down the fire, that he was in fact a true representative of God and not the prophets of Baal. Read for yourself again 1 Kings 18:22-23, and see what happened in that great challenge between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But I want to bring to your mind that once Ahab's wife heard about it, and this is the wicked Jezebel, Ahab's wife Jezebel, she was quite the lady. She heard about what happened of all the Baal that Elijah put to death, And thus she issued a death threat to Elijah in 1 Kings 19:1-3. She said, I'm going to kill you. I will find you, and I will kill you. And after his great victory, we have Elijah surrendering to fear as he fled to a cave to hide out in Horeb, where God approached him. In a cave, hiding in the cave, and God asked him in 1 Kings 19:9, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's here that Elijah felt alone. It was here that he felt as if he was the only one who stood up for God. But he soon found out there were at least 7,000 others who had not bowed to Baal. 1 Kings 19:18. You should take time to read 1 Kings 18:19 and see this story. Because after an amazing victory, after an amazing defeat of the prophets of Baal, Elijah fell into fear. So let's get some principles here. 1. Elijah let fear of circumstances get the best of him. He had just won a great tactical victory. He had just defeated the prophets of Baal and put to death over 400 false prophets. And now one woman issues a death threat to him, and he is hightailing it for high country. What happened to him? 2. He started emoting and not thinking. He let his emotions get the best of him. Maybe he felt some guilt after destroying all these prophets of Baal. I don't know what happened. But I know that his emotions caused him to run. His emotions caused him to flee. I know that he hightailed it out of the area. And I know, 3, you cannot let a death threat intimidate you into hiding in your cave. Do you hear me? You cannot let a death threat intimidate you into hiding in your cave. That almost sounds like what we're doing today, doesn't it? See, we have a similar choice to make. 4, we will serve the Lord, or we will serve someone else. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? 5, will we be silenced and flee for safety, or will we stand for what is true and what is right? 6, in this time of American history, will you be preoccupied with your own safety and hide out, or will you stand and proclaim the good news, the message of Jesus Christ? And 7, just as Jezebel threatened Elijah, you probably very well may be threatened as well. But will you hide, or will you trust God to provide and protect you? Have you ever felt like someone was watching you? Have you ever had that strange feeling and that sense come upon you that you're being observed and watched? Well, it is true. You are being carefully watched, and you are being watched over. You're being watched by the world, that's for sure, and you're being watched over by God, that's for sure. Listen to Psalm 33:18, as I read it to you. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Those who fear him actually is the Hebrew word respect him. And those who hope doesn't mean like I hope it doesn't rain or I hope the sun shines. It means we have confidence in the Hebrew. On those who have confidence in his loving kindness or his unfailing love for us. So the eye of the Lord is on those who respect him and on those who have confidence in his unfailing love. Psalm 34:13, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. In other words, he's waiting on your prayers, and he will answer them. Maybe, if you do it the right way, right thing must be done in the right way. There are millions of prayers that go unanswered, and there's millions of salutations that I hear every day. Our prayers and our thoughts go with you. They don't even know how to pray. How can their prayers and thoughts go with someone? Anyhow, if you don't do the right thing in the right way, it's not going to get answered. You've heard me talk about the protocol plan of God and how a right thing must be done in a right way, and prayer is a right thing. But without the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's just the energy of the flesh. And that's why the Bible said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. As long as you have unconfessed sin in your life, your prayer is not going to go any higher than the ceiling. I don't care how holy it sounds or how holy you look, it's not going to go anywhere. Not going to ever get to the throne room of God, being prayed from the energy of your flesh while you have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit with your sin. So, Psalm 15:3, back to this concept of the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Elijah had no idea the eyes of God were on him in that cave at Horeb as he hid from wicked Jezebel who threatened to kill him. Hebrews 4:13. Oh, by the way, let me back up a minute. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. The evil and the good. The good is grace. God's plan is good. It's called grace. Satan's plan is evil, and it's where he distorts grace. The most evil thing you and I will ever confront is organized religion. It is the devil's ace trump. More people will go to hell in the name of religion. Because the Bible says, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name do many wonderful things? And he said, I'll tell them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Until you approach God through faith alone in Christ alone, you can never have a permanent relationship with God. And once that eternal life is given to you, make no mistake about it, he's not going to take it back. He's not going to ask for you to give it back to him because you messed up. Once you receive the righteousness of Christ, once it's implemented into your life, it's not going to be taken away. So the Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. So if God puts you on an equal playing field with having the righteousness of Christ, he's not going to take it away from you because you failed. So evil and good are characteristically different. Evil is the plan and the genius of Satan. Good is the plan and genius of God, his grace. In Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and exposed before the eyes of him of whom we must give an account. Did you hear that word? Nothing, zip, nada, not little one thing. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. The Hebrew word gumnos, the Greek word gumnos, G-U-M-N-O-S, gumnos means no clothes. It's what they wore in the gym as they trained for the Olympic Games. They wore no clothes. They just oiled their bodies down and trained and worked out. And everything in God's sight is naked. There's nothing you can cover it up with. The garment of the soul is obviously your body. But obviously God looks beyond your body and sees what you're thinking. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, that's the real him. So he is, Proverbs 23. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So in God's eyes, everything is uncovered and exposed. This Greek word, interesting word, means to lay bare or even to expose the trachea or the throat. It's from tracheolizo. The Greek word tracheolizo means to lay back the throat for the killing. So, at the great white throne of judgment, all will be exposed before they're thrown into the lake of fire, which is called the second death in Revelation 20. So, let me read the verse again. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is fully devoted to him. This is a question for you. Do you want the Lord to protect you? Do you want the Lord to provide for you? Do you want the Lord to give you equal opportunity and equal privilege before the Lord? Yes, you do. That's grace. But once you receive Christ, you're going to have to demonstrate your righteousness by growing in grace. You have to grow. You have to put your mind into growing and learning God's Word and applying God's Word into your life. That's how you can gain God's favor. For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is fully devoted to Him. What does it mean? Your heart is fully devoted to Him. Listen to me carefully. You have a mind, a nous, N-O-U-S, and you have a heart, a cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. And what the Lord is looking for is not just information in your mind where you understood it and you knew it, but information in your heart where you applied it and lived by it day by day by day, unintimidated, not afraid, naked and exposed before the Lord, knowing every thought you have. You cannot hide from God. Job 28:24, for He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. There you go. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that interesting? And that's what's going on in your life and in my life today. In order to fully grasp what these verses mean, we have to have some sort of theological background, because I'm using some terms here that you might not understand. Theological background about the essence of God. Because often God is described in human terms, so we can grasp in our minds what the writer of Scripture is seeking to convey to us. So, for example, you may hear someone say, there was a song, if you remember it, He's got the whole world in His hands, or the eyes of God. These are terms, and don't let me scare you with this big word. I had to learn it. I never heard of it before I started studying the Bible, before my pastor taught it to me. They're called anthropomorphisms. Anthropomorphisms. What does that mean? It means the writer, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, has given God human characteristics, human features, so you can understand His essence. Anthropomorphisms. So you can understand His essence. The hand of God, the eyes of God, those are anthropomorphic terms. David writes in Psalm 34:15, His ears are open to their cry. His ears, His eyes, His hands. Listen, since God is immanent, He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and since God is transcendent, that means above the range of human experience, He is not localized in a body, not like you and me. Get this picture out of your mind that God's sitting up there with a long white beard and a crown on His head on the throne. That's not the way it is. It is true that God became a man. It is true that He took on human form when Christ was born. That's when He became theanthropic. Theanthropic. T-H-E-A-N-T-H-R-O-P-I-C. Theanthropic. It means this, that deity took on a divine form. And you have in Jesus Christ, God and man in one body forever. Undiminished deity, true humanity, theanthropic. In one body forever. Yes, God did become a man, and we know that to be the Son of God. But our Father, the God that we worship, the God that we pray to, is immanent and transcendent. He doesn't have ears. He doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have a hand. The Bible also uses another term called anthropopathisms. Anthropopathisms. That's different than anthropomorphisms. And this is where we describe God in terms of human emotions, not human characteristics like an eye or a hand or ears, but human emotions. For example, Psalm 2:4, the laughter of God. God doesn't laugh, or the hate God hates Jacob, hates Esau, but He loves Jacob. That's not true. God doesn't hate anybody. These are anthropopathisms. So remember that. If you wish to understand the God that saved you, if you wish to understand the God whom you serve, then you must learn who He is. And that's why it's important that you remember this verse I'm about to give you. Remember Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands me and knows me. Understands me and knows me. If you want to brag about something, that's what you brag about. God goes on to say, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, that's unfailing love, justice, always just, and righteousness
on the earth, and this is the things that I delight in, declare the Lord. Loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. So the question is, how can you love someone that you don't even know? If I ask you today if you love God, you would probably say, yes, I love God. And is that really true? How well do you know the God that you claim to love? We could turn that right around and say, how well does he know you? And you know the answer to that one, don't you? He knows everything you think. Why? Because he's omniscient. So in 1 John 5:3, we have a true definition of what the love of God is. Would you like to hear it? 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God. There it is, right there. Listen to what's coming. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and they are not a burden. So what is love? It's obedience. It's obedience. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Right before he went to the cross, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Obedience. You're not being obedient when you run and hide in your cave. You're not being obedient when you let fear intimidate you to where you don't think any longer. The Bible says in 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, there's obedience, in him the love of God has been perfected. What does that mean? It means that God is looking for faithfulness in your life. Faithfulness in you being obedient to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are not loving God if you're not growing. If you're just playing church, if you're getting a few minutes a week and showing up at the church, that's not loving God. That's good. I'm glad you're there. Loving God is about a lot more than that. In 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, and don't love the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? It means that this is Satan's domain. And this world is not the source of our happiness. Maybe you're thinking, I might lose everything in the stock market. I might lose everything in the pandemic. This is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and you're worried about what's going to happen in the world. Where's your confidence in God? Why are you hiding in your cave, shaking and afraid? Virtue, love, loving God, that's the motivational virtue for the believer to do everything that's right, to be obedient. Virtue, love is the key to your happiness in your life. Because you've heard it said in the Bible in 1 John 4:16, God is love. He loves you, and he loves me. And you know, that takes a lot of loving because we know what kind of jerks we really are, don't we? We know that God loves us. He's demonstrated that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is the love of God, that he sacrificed his Son for you. The love doesn't get any better than that. And you got to remember, he's also perfect righteousness and perfect justice. That's what God is. Perfect righteousness and perfect justice. So, if he's love, then he's perfect righteousness and perfect justice. His essence is this. Listen carefully. Some big words. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's veracity. He always tells the truth. He's omnipresent. He's in everywhere at one time. God can be in China and America at the same time. Not the devil. The devil is localized. He's a created creature. God is what? Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful. And we know he's eternal life, and we know that he's sovereignty. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So after hearing this, can you honestly say, I understand the God I love? I mean, I meet many people in my travels, but the amount of Christians that I meet who actually have a hunger to grow and understand God is surprisingly small. It's as if they were just satisfied with baby food, satisfied to just play the game, do a little daily devotion, go to church once a week. They don't have any real hunger to grow spiritually. And the Bible comments on this sort of attitude in Hebrews 5:11-16. Concerning him, that's Christ Jesus, we have much to say, but it's hard to tell you, since you're dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be a teacher, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk like a little baby and not solid food. Solid food is for those who are mature. Read that passage. Are you still on the bottle? Are you eating the steak and the meat of God's Word? The treasure found in the Scripture is yours to be taken, but you must realize and utilize the eternal and temporal blessings that belong to you. That's why we have those mandates: study, grow, learn, advance in God's plan. It's all there for you. So you can't hide from God. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what you're like. Once you strip away the body, you know, I mean, God's not impressed with your image and your style. God's impressed with your heart, what's in your heart, your faithfulness, your obedience. Are you the man or the woman that God can count on? Don't hide in a cave. Stand firm. Stand tall. He's with you. He's watching over you. He will protect you. I hope you're listening. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes, host of The Plotline, saying thank you for being with me today.
Thank you for listening to The Plotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughes.com.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.